Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for this part of your word, which is very ancient and yet contemporary as you speak it to us by your Spirit. So we ask that you would help us to have ears to hear for your sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, there are many times in life when we can feel isolated or vulnerable. Perhaps we face a challenge that we know will stretch our resources, or we have to go on a trip that we're not looking forward to. Well, at such times, it can be a great strength to hear someone say, "Come on, I'll help you," or "Don't worry, I'll go with you," or "We won't leave you on your own in this, we'll do it together." Well, how much more of a boost is this sort of promise if the person pledging to help, offering to be with us and to come alongside us, is none other than the faithful, good, loving Lord God himself? Well, this morning we're continuing our new sermon series from the book of the Old Testament prophet Haggai. It's about 2,500 years ago. And the Old Testament people of God have returned to their promised land after many decades in exile in Babylon. Now, the people have been exiled in a foreign country as God's discipline for turning away from him. But in his great love, God has arranged things in such a way that he has brought them back to the promised land. And yet, after some 20 years back in Jerusalem, they had not got their act together. And God sends a message for his people through the prophet Haggai. Now, last week, as we looked at the first part of chapter 1, we realised that the message that Haggai brought to the people was in many ways straightforward. It's there in chapter 1, verse 8. "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." You see, the problem had been that having returned to their land and finding Jerusalem in a mess, instead of prioritising God's house, that is the temple, the people had been focusing on their own houses and making them rather plush. And this was symbolic of the way that the people were relating to God himself. They'd got their priorities wrong. They were focusing on themselves, not him. The temple, which was their point of contact with God, the place where God was understood to dwell in a special way in that Old Testament period, was in ruins. But they were now living in their panelled homes. So God sends Haggai with his word to address them. So if you haven't done already, do turn to page 956 as we look at Haggai chapter 1. And indeed, we're going to look at part of the earlier part of the chapter as well. And we see, first of all, that the gracious God warns his people when priorities are wrong. Now, God had been extremely gracious to the people. He'd restored them after the exile. And remember, they'd been exiled because of their own unfaithfulness. But God, in his goodness, had brought them back. Yet, because they were not prioritizing God's priorities, they were facing the consequences. The previous 20 years, this period of time that they were now back in the land, had been hard because God refused to pour out his great blessings on them when they had been so short-sighted. So verse 5 of chapter 1. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." And so God twice, in verses 5 and 7, encourages the people to consider your ways. And when they do, they see that God's assessment of their recent past is realistic. Verse 9, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." Now, many years before, through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, God warned the people that if they turned away from him and his truth, these very sorts of things would happen. They were a sort of loving discipline to wake the people up, to remind them of their need of him, to draw them back to him. Now, for all these years since they'd returned to Jerusalem, the people had effectively been saying that they could do without God. So God, in his providential overruling, was reminding them that actually the most important thing was him. He was their greatest need. He was their ultimate priority. Now, the Bible, especially in the book of Job, warns us not to be quick to make automatic and neat connections between things going wrong and suffering in the life of God's people and reading it as God's displeasure. You see, we cannot see the whole picture. We can't work out all that's going on in such a neat, straightforward way. And what's more, we know from the Bible that God sometimes holds back his hand of judgment so that those who are clearly against him seem, for a while at least, to be doing very well. However, if we cannot be surprised if a nation that flouts God's laws finds that its prosperity becomes threatened in different ways. We cannot be surprised if a church denomination that marginalizes God's word discovers its significance and influence is declining. We cannot be surprised if a local church that doesn't prioritize God's priorities of meeting together, of encouraging one another from his word, of practically loving one another, of praying in dependence on God, of reaching out with the good news, and instead is made up of those who are more concerned for their own comfort and having their own needs met. We cannot be surprised if we find that progress is slow, resources are thin, and there are more signs of decline than of growth. You see, God warns his people through his word and in his loving discipline when we're not prioritizing his priorities. But how did these people respond to God's word and his warning through Haggai? Well, that brings us to our second point, that the gracious God makes a great promise when priorities are reformed. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we did a quick recap of the Old Testament story so we could be helped to see where Haggai fits in. And if you didn't get a copy of the timeline that we just produced on the notice sheet that helps us to get a better feel and grasp of the story, do pick one up. I think there are probably still a few left just on the table as you go out. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, one of the continually striking things is the way that the people of God so often fail God. Despite his great love, the people ignore him. They let him down. They're unfaithful to him. And when God's prophets bring his word, very often they're hostile to the prophets. Now, what we read this morning is such a surprising and refreshing change. Haggai is bringing God's word that they should rebuild God's temple, and he finds himself amongst the very few prophets whom the people listen to. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. You see, the people hear God's message from his prophet. They realize it is a message from God. And we read the people feared the Lord. They recognize the seriousness of what God was saying. They're brought up short. And they showed him a healthy reverence and respect. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They realized it was God's priority to have them rebuild his temple. So we can tell from the first verse and from verse 15, that just 23 days after hearing God's message, verse 14, they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Now, as the people adopted God's priorities, they're given a wonderful promise, a promise of his presence and a promise of his equipping. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. As the people put God back at the center, as they see again what is most important to him, rather than merely considering their own selfish concerns, God makes a powerful promise. I am with you. You see, when the people weren't focused on God and his priorities, the life of the nation, even though they were back in the promised land, was discouraging and difficult. Now, as they turn back to him and put his word into practice, they find God is promising his very presence with them. I am with you, declares the Lord. God, the faithful, loving, covenant Lord God, is saying that he's going to be with them, providing for them, and in particular, helping them as they seek to live out his priorities. So verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. You see, God was with them, and God gave them a special strength that they might prioritize him and his priorities. Now, this promise that we've heard this morning, given back in 520 BC, of God being with his people, was wonderful. But it was actually only the foretaste of what was to come. As New Testament believers, we find God's promise comes to us in an even more precious and personal way. It is, believe it or not, a month ago now that we were celebrating Christmas. And the truth that Matthew makes clear in his gospel, that the baby born to Mary and Joseph should be called Jesus, is of course at the heart of the Christmas story. Do you remember Joseph is told they should call the baby Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is the one who is God saves, which is what the name means. But also, this baby will be known as Emmanuel. And Emmanuel again is a name with a meaning. It means God is with us. God himself, in the person of his Son, has come to earth to share our human experience and so can share our lives with us. And then later in Matthew's gospel, we read Jesus' words after his resurrection and before his ascension. It was our gospel reading from chapter 28 of Matthew. There, Jesus makes clear God's great priority for his people, centered on his Son. Go and make disciples of all nations. God's call to his people to make him known to all types of people from all kinds of backgrounds all over his world. What a task, what a priority that is to have before us. But again, it's not just a command, it comes with a promise. So Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Always, to the very end of the age. So as we're called to go and share, we are not left alone. Jesus' presence is with us. But just think about it for a moment. How can Jesus be with us here in Ferriby when he's now in heaven at God the Father's right hand? And how can this promise be fulfilled for all his people around the world? At all times. Well, Jesus is recorded speaking to his disciples before his ascension on another occasion, at the start of the Acts of the Apostles. And again, he speaks of God's priority of pointing others to the good news, so that others might be drawn into the spiritual community that is the new temple. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus' presence is with us by God's Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes to dwell within us, so that all who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing about this reality is that Jesus can be with his people wherever we are, so that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God is with us. By the Holy Spirit, he gives us help, and his presence is made known to us in a way that is not just limited to one place at one time, as it would have been had Jesus stayed on the earth after his resurrection. That's why in John's Gospel he says, it's better for you that I go, strange as that might seem, because actually the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. So this means that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is with the children's group leader or the home group leader preparing to explain God's word. He is equipping the church member facing a difficulty at work or home. He is strengthening the Christian doing a practical task for a fellow church member or in the wider community. He is with a church committee wrestling with how to engage with a section of their area that seems disinterested in the gospel. He is upholding a Christian struggling to pray. He is with the Christian wondering what to say to a neighbour who asks a question about their faith. And he is with the mission partner in South Sudan, Nepal or Lahore, who are seeking to serve God and his good news, all at the same time. The gracious God makes a great promise when priorities are reformed. I am with you, declares the Lord. Well, we began realizing how encouraging it is when facing a challenge to have the help and presence of others with us along the way. Well, what we've seen from Haggai's prophecy is that God challenges us to prioritize his priorities. Not, of course, to rebuild a temple, but to work with him, to see the spiritual temple of his people centered on Jesus built up. But he's the gracious God who also promises his presence, pledging to be with us and to equip us. So these words are a great reassurance and encouragement to us. God is with us as we seek to serve him. And he will strengthen us, stirring up our spirits as he sets before us the priority, not of rebuilding a physical structure as it was in the Old Testament times, but rather of building the New Testament equivalent, the community of his people, and drawing others to be part of the community of that church. I am with you, declares the Lord. With us because of his Son in the person of his indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we face the challenge of being your people at this time in history, we thank you for this great promise of your presence, for we cannot do anything of value without you. We thank you for Jesus, who is God with us. We thank you for your Spirit, who comes to be in us, to make us the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be your people in this world. Please give us that strength that we need, that stirring up of our spirits, that we might be a church and a people who serve you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.